Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
We're going to be talking about Israel. While the world's eyes have been focused on what's happening with ISIS and terrorism in the world, we must remember that we need to keep our eyes focused on Israel and Israel's enemies. While our eyes were looking in another direction, yet there was another Palestinian stabbing of an Israeli. And how many news outlets covered it? Very little. It's happening right underneath our eyes, and it's time that we continue to pay attention as to what's happening. Watch this report.
Two teenage female terrorists used scissors to launch another terror attack inside Jerusalem. As Chris Mitchell reports, it is the latest in an ongoing wave of brutal attacks by Palestinians against innocent Israeli civilians.
The attack took place on a busy street near Jerusalem's large open-air market called Mahane Yehuda. The two women stabbed a 70-year-old Israeli Arab and began to chase another woman. Security guards shot and killed one of the attackers and wounded the second. One of the girls was 16, the other 14. The attack here on Jaffa Street in Jerusalem is just the latest in a series of attacks that's left five Israelis dead in the past few days. Over the weekend, a Palestinian man stabbed and killed a 20-year-old Israeli girl. Despite the attacks, Israelis say they're here to stay.
We're not afraid, let's put it this way. We know that God is protecting us and we know we're in the right place. And even people that will try to kill us and try to take us out from our country, we're here to stay.
Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said it's challenging to fight terrorism by individuals who are incited to murder by Palestinian social media. Chris Mitchell, CBN News, Jaffa Street, Jerusalem.
Wow, this is so important. Not to mention that the Secretary of State, John Kerry, is now calling for a binational state. We're going to talk more about this and unpack what is a binational state, where are we headed with this, as well as Iran is practicing and doing drills for the destruction of Israel. And we're also going to be talking about how Israel is one of the most moral armies in the world today, and so much more. Thank you for joining us in today's program. We're going to be discussing Israel, this entire program, so many aspects, but we got to keep our eyes on Israel. We have to remember the world's being distracted right now as attacks are happening, and ISIS is continuing on the move, but you got to keep your eyes on Israel and Israel's enemies. Because it looks like Iran is planning something quite sinister. The IDF, Israeli Defense Force, tweeted out a infographic that describes in detail some of the attacks that have been, multiple strategy of attacks have been happening on Israeli citizens.
Just in the last 60 days.
Would you share that, Steve?
Yeah. There were 30 shootings, 12 car rammings, which mean basically using a vehicle to just run over innocent civilians, 82 stabbing attacks, 1,617 stone throwings, and 651 Molotov cocktails.
Wow. Read that again, because I don't think we understand what is happening. Because we say a terrorist attack and there's a lot of attention, but this is what Israel lives with, a constant threat of terror. And we did a segment some time ago called Living in the Crosshairs. They're constantly living in the crosshairs. This is what they go through.
Yeah. In the last 60 days, Israel has endured 30 shootings, 12 car rammings, 82 stabbing attacks, 1,617 stone throwings, and 651 Molotov cocktails.
82 stabbings and 651 Molotov cocktails. These are like flame-throwing bombs, if you will. Right?
And we've discussed some of these in the very images that you're seeing. A lot of times you can say a knife and you think maybe a dagger, and you see these are 10-inch or longer butcher knives that they're just wielding right from their bags and just attacking innocent civilians.
Listen, it doesn't even have to be a pointed scissor going into my skin, your skin, that's going to hurt.
Oh, yes.
And my goodness, but think about the imagery, because I think of, we say 82, but think of now 82 of those attacks being broadcast And every time you step out your home, every time you're waiting at a bus stop, every time you're going to school or going to work, you're thinking that the person next to you could potentially be a person that's going to do me or my family harm. And in light of the San Bernardino attacks, people are saying that they don't like to look at Americans this way. This is a new way of starting to be fearful now of people as you're commuting, maybe, you know, in the cities and subways and taking buses and are, you know, questioning what's going on. Who could this person be? What can they do? And we don't want to live in terror. That's one of the things we don't want, is the terrorists to win. And they begin to win when we fall fearful of other people. We're constantly looking over our back. We have to have enough faith to believe that God is going to protect us and watch over us.
Well, look at the,
and give a heads up to these attacks that, that are happening.
Yeah. Look at the Israeli people. That's exactly what they're saying in some of the interviews that you're seeing. It's like, we're not going anywhere. We understand that God's hand is upon us. God is going to protect us. And that's where our perspective needs to be, is we have to look our eyes to Jesus. Yeah.
Their resolve is amazing. We can learn a lot from them. But I want to transition into what the Secretary of State just mentioned at a Brookings Institute meeting. The Secretary has been involved in some really, I don't even know if I have a word to describe, not a good word, that I want to share right now in terms of what he has been meddling in the affairs of Israel. If you remember on this program, we talked about how he actually threatened the Prime Minister of Israel with a third intifada, saying, you don't want another uprising. Well, the Secretary of State, again now, is actually threatening or suggesting that if Israelis don't come to an agreement with the Palestinian Authority, that maybe we should go to a binational state. And the question is where does the Secretary of State have the authority to be able to speak into the affairs of 6 million Jews in Israel? This is something that the Prime Minister has flat out denied. In fact, he says, and this is reported by Breitbart News, I would like to make it clear, Israel will not be a binational state. This is what he told his cabinet, because he just had a cabinet meeting. But in order for there to be peace, the other side, speaking of the Palestinians, need to decide that this is also what they want, that they want peace. To my regret, this is not what I see. And so now Israel is continuing to get this pressure to be able to, you know, bow down, if you will, to the Palestinian Authority. But the UN is involved. There's so many aspects of this strategy, and it's now they're focusing their efforts in politics and through policies. Just recently, the father of the terrorists, Saeed Farouk, who committed this, you know, atrocities in California with his wife, he said that his son was obsessed with Israel. And some of the things that we find out is that this couple was married last year at an Islamic center of Riverdale, California. It's interesting to know who married them and what information do they know. But investigators also know, and we've been trying to give you as many updates just to kind of unpack this narrative so that we can all learn more. But they found out, Steve, that $28,000 several weeks before this attack were deposited into the couple's account. $28,000. Like, where did you randomly get $28,000? And some of that money, $15,000 of it, was transferred to his mother's account. Interesting. Why would Saeed be getting $28,000? Who would be giving him $28,000? And why, just a few weeks before the attack, would you transfer $15,000 to your mother? Is it because maybe you left your six-month-old child, you know you were about to commit jihad, and you were going to leave your six-month-old child to your mother to raise, and so you wanted to pass off some money that someone else gave you? It turns out that his father says that he was obsessed with Israel, and he had a hatred for Israel and the Jewish people. This is what his father said. And he said, my son said that he shared ISIS's leader al-Baghdadi's ideology and supported the creation of the Islamic State, okay? said his son was obsessed. According to the report, the elder Farouk advised him to stay calm and be patient. This is what his father told him. Farouk's father, the terrorist, told him, stay calm and be patient. Why? Because Israel would cease to exist within 2 years. This is what his father told him. Geopolitics is changing, he reportedly told him. Russia, China, and Americans don't want the Jews anymore.
Wow.
This is what Saeed Farouk's father told him. And so, listen, this is more evidence.
Mm-hmm.
This is more evidence about the narrative that, listen, we don't have to. He says Israel is not to be fought with weapons, but with politics. And he said his son ignored what he was telling him. But they're trying to change their strategy and add more tools, if you will, more prong attacks. And it's not just by might. It's not just by terror. But now it's through politics. And we want to share with you some more details about what is happening, what is occurring. Because Israel right now, they're actually putting together plans and strategies. Who knows for what? Many think it's for a strike on Israel. And when we get back from this break, we're going to share with you what they just did at the Al-Aqsa Mall. And not at the Al-Aqsa Mall. They did a training, a drill to actually recapture the Al-Aqsa Mall. But we're going to share that with you when we get back from this break. But before we go to break, I want to talk to you. I want to share with you about our special offer 2000. You want to get this special offer. Just for partnering with VFN TV for any amount. It's yours. We want to get it to you. And it's called This is an Act of War. Has World War III begun? And is this the coming mark of the beast? These were the statements. This is an act of war by the Francis president, Francois Hollande, right after the Paris attacks. If you remember, he closed the borders immediately. And what happened was a complete tragedy. But he says this is an act of war and that France was going to be engaged. But in this message, you're going to find out some very interesting and some startling information. One of which is that, is this a prelude to the mark of the beast? How are we going to get there? Are we on the verge of World War III? You're also going to find out about biometrics identity. They have a system already designed and they want to implement for 7 billion people where they're digitally tagging you with an ID. And guess what? It's already happened with 200 people living in India. You don't want to miss it. This is a time for the church to wake up as to what is happening right now. We've been talking about Israel. We've been talking about how it's so important that we don't get distracted and that we remember to always keep our eyes on Israel. As believers, we want to keep them close to our heart, and we want them, Israel, to be on our lips as we pray and talk to God for the peace and the safety of Jerusalem and all Israelis. And recently, there's been a report that's just come out from PJ Media indicating that Iran has been doing drills. Listen to this, the drills on how they can capture. They're playing war games.
That's right.
On how they can capture the Al-Aqsa Mall, which you may or may not know is on the Temple Mount. That is in Jerusalem, and that's under the, you know, Israel. And so that would mean an attack of some sort on Israel and in Jerusalem. And you got to wonder, like, what,
yeah,
you know, what are you doing? But I want you to hear this report from PJ Media as they share that their forces have been practicing. They have thousands of members in their Iranian guard, and they're participating in this exercise, this military game. Although it's a symbolic operation, they've included helicopters, they've included drones, and they've actually dropped bombs, and they had a replica in this city of the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and I guess their soldiers stormed the mountain to see what it would be like to rescue the Al-Aqsa Mall. This is serious because now the Ayatollah Khomeini is actually asking them to work on missiles. They already have missiles. They already have missiles, but they're looking to develop missiles that are more accurate, that they can strike Israel with more precision. And they're looking at an attack that includes three areas. One is by air, one is by the ground, and another one is what they've been doing for quite a while, by supporting terrorists like Hamas in the Gaza Strip. They say that these missiles can fly over 2,000 kilometers, Steve. 2,000 kilometers. And you want to think, like, really? What, you know?
And this is a nation that repeatedly calls for the annihilation of Israel.
Yeah.
And when they do that and you see these things, you hear the word war games and you might not have a grid for, okay, what exactly does that mean? But as you're reading that report, think about it as a full on-scale rehearsal, like you're saying. And it's like when you see a nation that's repeatedly calling for the annihilation of Israel, you see these types of demonstrations by their army on a completely coordinated, you know, practice, you got to take them seriously.
They have an Air Force. My understanding is they have a Navy. And some are saying, should we take their threat of invading by the ground serious?
Yes.
And military intelligence is saying, yes, yeah, especially since they're about to receive hundreds of millions of dollars now that this Iranian nuclear deal has come together. They're going to receive, hundreds of millions of dollars. And you could imagine the type of attacks they were supporting when they only had $10 in the bank. But now that they'll have so much money, you can probably expect massive attacks from different ways, whether, like we said, through the air, whether it be through the ground, or whether it be by continuing to support terrorist organizations like Hamas. This is something that we got to take very, very close attention. In fact, there is a report that came out called How Iran Plans to Destroy Israel. This was put together by Ehud Yari, and he's a veteran Israeli Middle East analyst. And he put this document together, and he says that, listen, Iran's been committed for over 36 years to the annihilation of Israel and the Jewish people. This is not, you know, an accident. This is not something new they've conjured up. This is something that they've been wanting and planning and strategizing and spending money in order to accomplish. And so we can't think that all of a sudden now that they're going to abandon their dream. I mean, they have chance, death to America. And really, Steve, for the life of me, I really don't understand. I mean, I don't understand why our government would want to get into any type of agreement, why our leadership, our president, would be supporting, would be spearheading on the forefront of allowing Iran to enrich uranium to the point that they can produce a nuclear weapon. There's not any evidence indicating that they weren't enriching uranium before. And so this thing is bubbling up that something is going to have to happen. Israel is going to have to defend herself. And we have to be very, very careful. Even the Khomeini, listen to this, the Khomeini actually just put together a 416 book, according to this report, called The Palestinians Mandates That Both Israel and America's Destruction. The book calls for Palestinians, a mandate that both Israel and America's destruction to be called for. It's a country reportedly with 80 million people. And so we need to be alert, and we need to pay close attention. And we want to encourage you during this season to continue to pray. You know that Hanukkah started December the 6th. I believe it goes through the 14th. And it's a special time for Israel. It's a special time for the Jewish people. It marks an amazing holiday that dates back to history. I mean, there was a band of soldiers, the Maccabees, that were fighting the Syrians. And the Syrians had took over the temple and they defiled it. Reports say that they had a statue of Zeus inside of it. When Israel got back into the temple, they wanted to light a menorah. And what they found was that there was only enough purified oil for one lighting, for one day. And so they needed to start that process and it would take 8 days. But what they found out, Steve, that there was enough oil by miracle of God to last all 8 days while they were, you know, getting together the other, you know, doing the process to have oil for the lamp. And this is a remarkable story, which brings me to how Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, on the second night of Hanukkah, I want you to watch. He is gathering, Steve, with the Israeli Defense Force, him and the Defense Minister Moshe Yaalon. And I want you to watch as he gathers with them to light for the second day, 1522, and what he told the Israeli soldiers, because this is quite amazing. Amongst other things, he says, I think the defense minister and I recognize very well the fact that in the field one needs a level head, daring and meticulous planning, and who but you know that not every plan goes exactly the way we would like it. Many times it does not go as planned. Therefore, one must become acclimated into language and culture in addition to all the operational requirements. Therefore, as far as I'm concerned, this unit is among the top elite units, not in the state of Israel, but in the world. And I want you to know that the people of Israel are proud of you, and we owe you our gratitude. Happy Hanukkah. And so, you know, to me, I appreciate Benjamin Netanyahu. I appreciate his leadership. I appreciate what he is trying to do for the Jewish people and the Jewish state. And it's important that as the church, that we understand that there is a narrative being formulated around the world that would try for Israel to go back now. One of the attacks is for them to go back to the 1967 borders. This is something that our president actually suggested. And if you understand what that means, we're doing our very best to learn and to share what we learn with you. But when you go back to 1967, that is code for going to indefensible border lines, going back to a place where Israel's borders would mean that they cannot defend themselves by land or by air, and that cannot happen. And so I want you to watch what the Israeli government put together, a video that so accurately and through graphics and through a computer technology, they gave us this imagery to help us to truly understand what 1967 borders mean and how Israel must be able to defend herself and what a Palestinian two-state solution would look like with Israel in control of the roadways. Watch this.
Every state has the right of self-defense and to secure borders to protect itself from hostile invasions and terror. Israel is a small state surrounded by Arab countries 650 times its size, some of which are large bases of global terror. Only 44 miles separate between the Jordan Valley and the Mediterranean Sea. After the Six-Day War in 1967, when Israel was attacked by four armies on three fronts, United Nations Security Council Resolution 242 stated that Israel was entitled to new defensible borders to replace the previous fragile lines from which it was attacked. What are Israel's defensible borders? What are its essential security needs? The Jordan Rift Valley, Israel's eastern frontier, forms a natural barrier between Israel and the countries of Jordan, Iraq, and Iran. The Jordan Valley rises from an area that is 1,200 feet below sea level to a hilly ridge of up to 3,000 feet, creating a steep 4,200-foot virtual wall opposite any force attacking from the east. The growing threat of global jihad activity near Israel's borders requires it to prevent infiltrations of terrorists and weapons. When Israel left the Philadelphia corridor in Gaza, it became a highway for the infiltration of terrorists and the flow of hundreds of tons of ammunition and weaponry from all over the Arab world, aimed at Israeli civilians. The Jordan Valley is the equivalent of Gaza's Philadelphia corridor in the West Bank. To defend itself, Israel must retain control over the Jordan Valley. This is Israel's mountain ridge, rising up to 3,000 feet. It dominates Israel's major coastal cities, where more than 70% of its population, 80% of its industry, and all of its airfields and seaports are located. Missiles launched from the Judean hills pose an immediate threat to Jerusalem, Israel's capital. Israel's only international airport, Ben-Gurion, would be in the range of even primitive rockets, while all planes taking off and landing would be threatened by shoulder-launched anti-aircraft missiles. More advanced weaponry would be able to hit virtually any point in Israel. If Israel were forced back to the 1949 armistice lines, the Green Line, the country's width would be reduced to a narrow 9-mile waistline that would be impossible to defend. That's why any future arrangement must include Israeli control over key areas of the mountain ridge and a demilitarized Palestinian state. Israel's narrow borders means a combat aircraft can cross the entire country in under 4 minutes. In less than 2 minutes, an enemy plane could penetrate the country's airspace via the Jordan Valley and reach Jerusalem. In order to thwart an aerial attack on Jerusalem, a hostile plane must be shot down at least 10 miles east of the capital to prevent it from crashing into major population centers. Therefore, Israel must be able to identify hostile planes before they cross the Jordan River line and intercept them shortly after. To defend itself, Israel must control the airspace over the West Bank. Israel's transportation arteries, and in particular the Trans-Israel Highway, enable travel and connection between Israel's regions. They also assure the mobility of the Israel Defense Forces in case of attack. Protection of these vital arteries is essential in order to ensure that 1. Civilians aren't victims of terrorist gunfire. 2. Regions of the country cannot easily be cut off. 3. The mobility of Israel's defense forces is not hindered in the case of invasion. To defend itself, Israel must control its main arteries of transportation. There is enormous uncertainty about future trends in the Middle East. Iran is determined to become the supreme power as the U.S. withdraws from Iraq. No one can guarantee the future of many of the current regimes in the region. Today, more than ever, it is crucial to ensure defensible borders for Israel.
Israel must be defended, and we want to continue to pray for the apple of God's eye. When we get back from this break, we're going to show you, how Israel is one of the most moral armies in the world. Remember that there are hundreds of millions of dollars being spent to paint a narrative that shows Israel as the oppressor. But what you're about to see is an army that conducts himself with high integrity, and they take the moral ground over and over again. And it's important that we know so that we can share this information with so many more. Join us when we get right back from this break. Well, you know, Steve, as being, you know, former military, always a Marine, I know you could appreciate the Israeli Defense Force and what they represent, and how everybody in their country serves. And I think that's so cool.
Yeah.
Male, female, and they're a part of defending. They understand, you know, we are on the front lines. And so much is said in a negative way about their army. I remember during Operation Protective Freedom, I believe it was called, over the summer of 2014, where Israel was defending herself against rocket blasts from Hamas. Interesting, in that Gaza Strip, that was a piece of land that was given to them from Israel and saying, here's your land. Not only that, but Israel and other countries have given them hundreds of millions of dollars for resources, and only to find out that instead of building mosques or schools or hospitals, they were using those resources to build underground tunnels to invade Israel. And we showed you for 50 days, we showed you footage that was not being aired in many places. You can always go to The Torch, by the way, by going to VFNTV.com and researching all of that for yourself. But, Steve, Israel dismantled these tunnels. They got into Gaza, and they did this in such a you know, moral way. They tried to say, the narrative was that Israel was, you know, just killing people randomly. And then the American media was there, and they refused, Steve, they refused to show how...
what was actually happening.
Yeah, they refused to show these rocket launchers.
That was Israel's protective edge, by the way, the operation was called.
Yeah. How Hamas was putting rocket launchers right next to children and school ground, you know, playgrounds, so that when Israel would retaliate, they would inadvertently hit children.
Mm-hmm.
This is a narrative that went on, but the American media and the media around the world would not put their cameras. They would not put their cameras on them to show them what is happening.
They weren't
and
showing the full story of what was happening in Gaza.
No, they weren't. And so what's happening is that there's a narrative being placed that causes, you know, people to think that Israel is evil and that their army is just going in and stampeding and doing a whole bunch of evil things. Well, I want you to watch this Prager video as they share how Israel is one of the most moral armies, military forces in the world by stating facts. Watch this.
There are two views of the Israeli military. What you hear in most of the media and the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. I was the commander of British forces in Afghanistan. I have fought in combat zones around the world, including Northern Ireland, Bosnia, Macedonia, and Iraq. I was also present throughout the conflict in Gaza in 2014. Based on my experience and on my observations, the Israel Defense Force, the IDF, does more to safeguard the rights of civilians in a combat zone than any other army in the history of warfare. Why is this so? Firstly, Israel is a decent country with Western values run on democratic principles. Israel has no more interest in war than Belgium does. In fact, Israel has never started a war. The only reason it ever goes to war is to defend itself. And it has to defend itself because, unlike Belgium, it is surrounded by countries and armed groups that want to destroy it. Secondly, Judaism, with its unsurpassed moral standards, remains a major influence on the citizens of Israel. I say this as a non-Jew. Thirdly, the army is composed overwhelmingly of citizen soldiers. Israel's a small country with a small professional army. To fight a war, it depends on its conscripts and its reservists. These are ordinary citizens, from professors to plumbers, called upon to defend their homes. They don't want to be fighting, and they don't want to harm others. Nowhere was the essential morality and decency of the IDF more evident than in the Gaza War of 2014. If ever there was a purely defensive war, this was it. The war was started by Hamas, the terror organization, designated as such by the US State Department that runs the Gaza Strip. In the first 6 months of 2014, Hamas launched hundreds of rockets at Israeli civilians. After repeated warnings from Israel to stop, the Israeli Air Force finally conducted precision strikes to halt the rocket fire, and the IDF advanced into Gaza to destroy a network of terror tunnels that Hamas had constructed to attack Israeli communities near the Gaza border. The IDF took extraordinary measures to give Gaza civilians notice of targeted areas, dropping millions of leaflets, broadcasting radio messages, sending texts, and making tens of thousands of phone calls. Let me repeat that. The Israelis called Gazans on their cell phones and told them to leave their residences and move to safety. Never in the history of warfare has an army phoned its enemy and told them where they're going to drop their bombs. Many IDF missions that could have taken out Hamas military capabilities were aborted to prevent civilian casualties, increasing the risk to Israeli citizens and soldiers. Despite all of this, of course innocent civilians were killed. Every war is chaotic and confusing, and mistakes are frequent. But mistakes are not war crimes. Hamas, on the other hand, committed war crimes as official government policy. Hamas deliberately positioned its military assets among the civilian population, hiding weapons in schools and hospitals, and placing rocket launchers alongside apartment buildings, then forced those civilians to stay in areas they knew would be attacked. They also instructed their people to report the lie that every Gazan killed was a civilian, even if they were actually fighters. And if there were no civilian deaths, Hamas made them up. Numerous internet sites show Palestinians elaborately staging sniper victims and smashed ambulances, among other phony horrors. It's so common, there's even a term for it, Pallywood, as in Palestinian Hollywood. Ironically, it's the leaders of Hamas themselves who best understand the extraordinary measures the IDF will take to protect innocent civilians. They take full advantage of Israel's decency and adherence to the laws of war. No army takes such risks in order to protect civilians as the Israeli army does. I say this as a professional soldier. I say it because it's true. And people who care about truth should know it. I'm Colonel Richard Kemp for Prager University.
What a contrast. Mm-hmm. What a contrast. Israel's enemies come in the dark. They do these secret attacks. They lob these missiles from their own countries at these weird hours. And yet Israel, to defend themselves, drops leaflets, text messages, thousands of phone calls warning them, missiles are coming, and they try to minimize as many, obviously, you know, civilian casualties as possible. It's important that we don't fall ignorant to what the media and this narrative that's being formulated about Israel's army mm-hmm. and their defense system as some sort of, you know, merciless, killing machine. It's not what they do. These are people that are civilians. Everybody serves in the military. Many of them are reservists that have to be called up. That means they have to leave their present place of employment, whether it be teaching, being a doctor, a serviceman. And then they're going to be enlisted into the military to defend not a piece of property, but their home, their house, mm-hmm. their way of living, their families. And so it's important that we know this. Steve, as we come to the end of this program, you know, I'd like for you to pray for us, and we encourage you and ask you to please pray for us. Mm-hmm. We're doing this together, and it's very encouraging to know that as we, you know, share the light and we hear from you, we can continue to pray and keep this message yes. on the forefront yes. of so many people. Would you close us out in prayer?
Well, Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for Israel, the apple of your eye. Lord, we bless Benjamin Netanyahu. We ask for the peace of Israel. We ask you, Lord, that you would just keep Israel safe, that you would give a hedge of protection upon all of those that are fighting in the Israeli Defense Force. Lord, we ask, God, that you would speak to John Kerry, the Secretary of State. We ask that you would speak to President Barack Obama, Lord, and we just plead the blood of Jesus, God, and we just pray, God, peace over Jerusalem, God. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would just forgive the sins of our nation, that you would forgive, God, the innocent blood that has been shed in this nation and pour out, God, a third great awakening, Lord. And we just ask you this now, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for watching. God bless you.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Data Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.